Thank you so much, men. While they are going down, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 1, a few minutes that we have left together, I'd like to share with you concerning a passage of Scripture that my mind has been thinking about these last few days. Matthew chapter 1, we have a statement from Matthew in verse number 18 and verse 25 on the method that God chose to bring about His Son into the world. And the method is often called the virgin birth. There's a reason for that, because in reality, it's the virgin conception. But here we have the virgin birth. And I think verse number 25 explains why theologians and exegetes use this term, virgin birth, to encapsulate the conception as well as the full 9 months that she carried baby Jesus. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is out of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife. And he did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Robert Grimacki, in his book, The Virgin Birth, has an incredible statement that I think highlights the whole book as well as these few thoughts I have for you this afternoon, and that's this. A Christ without the virgin birth would be no Christ at all. Christianity would be a human religion and its founder a human man. This doctrine, men and women, is crucial to us as believers in Jesus Christ and in Christianity. I just pulled some things from my notes on how the virgin birth, the conception as well as the birth, has been really shot at from all sides theologically. Think of the Arian controversy, the forerunners of Jehovah's Witness. Jesus is a created natural being. Some of you remember about 4 decades ago, the infamous rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar. And you know there Mary Magdalene sang that song, I Don't Know How to Love Him. She sings these words, He's just a man, He's only a man. The brilliant scholar Hugh Schofield, in his book, The Passover Plot, writes these words, Jesus was the natural-born son of Joseph and Mary. There is nothing particular about the birth of Jesus. He's not God incarnate, and no virgin mother bore him. The church, in its ancient zeal, fabricated a myth and has become bound to its dogma, end quote. Commentator William Barclay writes, quote, The virgin birth is a doctrine that presents us with many difficulties, and it's a doctrine which our church does not compel us to accept in the literal and physical sense, end quote. How about, maybe I shouldn't say his name. He pastors out there at Crystal Cathedral. He's struggling right now. Thank the Lord. Okay, let me go on here. Should have said that. He says, I cannot deny publicly the virgin birth of Christ, but neither can I preach it or teach it. When I have something I don't comprehend, I just don't deal with it at all, end quote. I gave to you this morning the story of Alfred Edersheim, this Jew who was born in Vienna in 1825, and I hold his commentary, or his thoughts anyway, called the Messiah, being Jesus Christ, as he proves from his background and through with Scripture concerning the person of Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the answer to the Old Testament Messiah. And he goes through the 456 usages, Old Testament usages, that are prophetic statements that the Jews would subscribe to and say, this is our Messiah. But the one that is glaringly overlooked is Isaiah 7:14. And amazingly, that's what's used here in the text in verse number 22 and 23. This was fulfilled so that the prophet who said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, will bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." So when we look at from the Arian controversy all the way to how Jews understood the Old Testament scriptures, everywhere you turn, men and women, we are in a very narrow slice of pie when we say we believe in the virgin conception and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Orthodox Church in the early centuries developed the Apostles' Creed. And this is what it says in part. I don't read the whole thing, just a couple of sentences. "I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." I was thinking of this thought, and I was talking with my dad. It's amazing how your dad can change your whole message in one statement. But we were sitting around the table, and my dad said, "Yeah, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Timothy 3. And that's the truth. Embedded in 1 Timothy 3, when you have the qualifications for the bishop and the qualifications for the deacons, you have this song, this really ancient hymn that Paul has taken from the Christian world and inscripturated it right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is what he says: "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen of messengers, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." Those six statements encompass what Paul calls the mystery of godliness. Men and women, the virgin birth is a mystery. It's a mystery. Whenever the supernatural is at work, it is unknown to the natural mind. When we look at Matthew 2, as we did this morning, and the coming of the wise men, I mean, it was a total mystery. Either that, or it's a mythological fabrication by Matthew. You take your pick. I choose the first, not the latter. This is something to believe in. Now, what I want us to look at is in Matthew 1, is notice how from Joseph's perspective, Matthew is written, and notice how Joseph's perspective colors everything through this particular text to bring about the understanding of the virgin conception and the virgin birth. You see it. You can mark them in your Bible as we just walk through it together very carefully. Verse 18a, notice what it says here. It says that they were betrothed. And by the way, there's two stages in the marriage: the betrothal stage, the contract phase. There are about five things that take place in the contract phase. One of those is to prove fidelity, that there's purity here. And it's usually at least a 12-month period. So it's during this betrothal time, this contract time, if you will, and it says, before they came together. That's a very sweet way of speaking of a husband and wife relationship. Before they came together in intimacy, this is what is going to take place. Secondly, the end of verse number 18, it says, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. I love the way the Greek text has it. She was found having out of the Holy Spirit. I love the way that it's laid out in verse 18. I mean, you see clearly that the source of this is none other than the Spirit of God. I was thinking of that in relationship to Luke and the way Luke lays it out in chapter 1. Just listen to these words. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. "In the sixth month, Gabriel was sent by God to a town named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed in the contract phase to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, you highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' She saw him and was troubled at this manner of greeting. Then the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb.'" There's the conception. "You will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom will be no end." Then Mary says, "How can this be, since I don't have a husband?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One that is to be born will be called the Son of God." So both Luke 1 and Matthew 1 are in concert as two witnesses to this incredible supernatural conception as well as supernatural virgin birth. Back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, you see the third statement. Almost every verse in this section is highlighting the virgin birth. Verse 19, it says in the text, Joseph, her husband, being a just man. He is an upright man. He is a man of moral integrity. He is not a man that would do something that would be improper to this pure virgin girl by the name of Mary. I think it's interesting that if in verse 18 we find that Joseph is protecting her, really, in the way that the language, you see it here in verse 19, is just in black and white. Joseph was a just man and didn't want to make her a public example, and so he thought about putting her away privately. Clearly, this is the fourth statement. Joseph is going to put her away. The contract phase of marriage has been violated. Joseph knows this is not my child. And so he's going to put her away privately. You know, there's one thing I think that we don't often turn to. But in John chapter 8, when Jesus is going face to face with the Pharisees, and he says to them, listen, I know about Abraham. The Pharisees come back and look at him and say, we were not born of fornication. I don't know if you can grasp the incredible and despicable terminology that these men are speaking to the Holy Son of God. But I would say to us today, men and women, that is still lingering today. Nels Ferre said that she was raped by a German soldier. He taught theology at Southern Seminary. And how many of you remember Raymond Buck, who we had here? Do you remember him? Okay, there's a few of you. I just remember he pulled his pants way up here, you know, and then he would sing, and he would always write a verse to whatever song he would sing. I can still remember him on this platform years ago singing. But he actually sat under Nels Ferre. He got his PhD at Southern Seminary. And he sat under Nels Ferre. He said, you know, the most amazing thing about this guy is you think he would just be an outright pagan, but he would start every class with prayer, and as only Dr. Buck could do it, he held his hands out and he'd show us how Nels Ferre would pray that the power of the Spirit of God would come on this class, and he might be able to teach them truth. He said, it was caused the hair on the back of my neck to stand up, Dr. Buck would say. And I'm thinking, that's the same guy who said that Jesus was born because of a rape? You know, it's hard to put these things together. I was reading this morning in 1 John, in my own personal devotions, chapter 4, and it says there, test the spirits. Why test the spirits? Because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world, and they go out into the world and they deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, that Jesus is the Son of God. They are smooth speakers. They are theological professors. They are Baptist preachers. They are individuals that you would not think. But they are men who do not embrace the virgin birth. Verse number 20, you find the words of the angel. While he was thinking about this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is sourced, is out of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 21, you see the sixth statement. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin. He has no sin. He has no original sin. It's interesting that the Catholic Church came up with the Immaculate Conception for Mary because you know, even though he doesn't have a human father, he is still born of a woman who has sin. So they come up with this conception that surrounds Mary and elevating her. Men and women, let me say to you, it's wonderful how the Lord has protected Christ, 100% God, 100% man. This is the method by which God has chosen to bring his Son into the world without in any way diminishing the deity of Jesus Christ. He is very God, very God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He's the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. I mean, these are the words of John 1. These are the words of Matthew 1. I read to you the words of Luke 1. They are all in concert as they protect the very character, the very nature of Jesus Christ. Amazingly, the seventh one we find is this prophecy in verse 22 and 23. Where this was all done so that the words of the Lord would be fulfilled through the prophet saying, "Behold, the virgin." The word is parthenos, and the Greek term parthenos, there is no wiggle room at all with this term. Virgin, pure, chaste, never knowing a man. So there's no wiggle room at all the way Matthew is presenting this. "Behold, the virgin, the pure, chaste virgin, shall be with child, bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." So when you look at this text, I would just say to you that almost every verse you look at here, from verse 18 down to this point, you find the protection of Mary, the protection of Joseph, the statement from the Lord concerning the virgin conception, as well as the virgin birth, which we see in verse number 25. And really, verse 24 and 25, you see how after they are married, Joseph never acted upon his marital rights with Mary until after the child is born. Verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took to him his wife, and he did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." I think there's one person when I get to heaven I want to talk to. It's Joseph. You just want to have a conversation with him, because when you look at Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, he's being moved along by God. I mean, you think of all the people in the world God could have selected for the method by which Jesus is to come into the world, and he chooses two unnamed, unknown people as far as the world is concerned. And he chooses people because of their obedience. Unlike Zacharias, you see Mary. And in fact, when she comes to Zacharias' home, Elizabeth said, "You believe the words of the Lord." And in the back of her mind is, "And my husband didn't." So he's mute. "You, this young teenage girl, did something that my husband, the priest, did not do, who's worked for almost 40 years as a Levitical priest." I mean, to be able to talk with her, to talk with Joseph. A man, as you look at verse number 24, he was aroused from his sleep. He did immediately what the Lord commanded. There was no questions from Joseph. But wait, let me ask you this question. There was no concern over himself as, "Well, what will people think if I marry a girl that looks pregnant?" There's never a thought that Joseph has, at least in the biblical text, there's never a thought concerning his own protection. He was very concerned about Mary. You see that in verse number 19. He's going to just quietly put her away because he loved her. I like what J. Vernon McGee says. This is a love story of love stories right here. And I would say to us men and women that this is so filled with power and blessing, because the two people that are used are poor people. You know that because when they offered after 8 days in the temple, they offered a little dove. They couldn't bring a lamb. They were so poor. They're poor people. They're unnamed people. He's a carpenter in Nazareth. I'll never forget going to Nazareth for the first time as a student in 1980 and going there and listening to the guy who gave the lecture of the city of Nazareth. He said, "Look around. Do you see any trees?" "No, there's no trees." See, Nazareth was a place that was barren, just sort of an outpost, a Roman outpost. But he said there's also another thought, too, that whoever was a carpenter in Nazareth, since they had to import all of their wood, had to be very good. You didn't want to be making mistakes. So Joseph probably was an outstanding carpenter who taught his son for over 20 years the things that he knew. But when you think of this outpost, and the trees and the wood had to be imported into this place called Nazareth, no wonder, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What is Nazareth? I look at this whole story, and there's so much beauty in chapter 1 and chapter 2. There's so much glory. There's so much supernatural. There's so much power, and yet the people, the players, are a bunch of no-names. This morning, I spoke to you about these people who came from the east. We don't know their names. Now, names have been made up throughout history. But we don't know their names. Joseph and Mary, who are they? Just unnamed poor people from a town that's an outpost. And God just supernaturally works because God wants to display His glory. Hey, by the way, brothers and sisters, don't you think God wants to do that now? I mean, I can't tell you. This morning I was telling somebody, forgive me who it was this afternoon, but telling somebody this afternoon, I said, you know, our hearts are just broken over what the Senate passed yesterday. Our hearts have been broken since this Roe v. Wade, when you just look back on the significance of all of this. And then there are people who are going to say, you know, if things are really getting bad. Yes, I know. But just think of Rome and the godliness among the people of Christ. Now, they were never people that were going to be exalted to high places, but just look at what is happening here in Matthew 1. God has His people all the way from the east, Matthew 2. And God is doing things that are far bigger than what we can see. We can only find 31 men that we elected who could, out of the 100 that could, you know, descend to such an incredible repeal. I say to us today, I've never been more excited to be a Christian than right now. It doesn't take a very bright light to shine in a dark place. I say to us today, men and women, let's not yell at these people. Let's pray for them. Let's not speak in a way that's going to be derogatory to their character. Let's lift them up. Because, listen, God is sovereign. Do you believe this? Just look at Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. You see the sovereignty of God stamped on every single verse as God is moving in Matthew 1:1 from Abraham, going all the way through these men as He sovereignly selects them to play significant roles. And then He elevates two unnamed people named Joseph and Mary. And then He brings in chapter 2 these unnamed people from the east because He's going to display His glory. He is the God of the Jew and the God of the Gentile. He has come to save His people from their sin. So rejoice. That's why at Christmas, that's what we're doing. We are rejoicing. We are giving great praise to our God. Well, as I look at this in front of me, why the virgin birth? Let me just give you a couple of thoughts here. Why the virgin birth? I don't know if I could answer it because the Bible doesn't say. Now, this is why God chose the way He did. But I would just say this. Let me give you three quick things. Number one, why the virgin birth? Number one, because God chose it to be. All right, this is God's method. This is not a method that was thought up by Abraham. It's not a method that was thought up by a group of people getting together and say, hey, let's really do something fantastic in this world. No, it's God's method. It's a supernatural conception and birth. The power of the highest is overshadowing this woman, Mary. Everything is being orchestrated by God. And when Joseph is thinking about this, God dispatches His angel to accomplish this. And why is God using this method? Men and women, think about it. There's never been anything like it before. There will never be anything like it again. This is the identity marker for all of the world to know that this is God's Son. Only divinity could come through humanity without a human father. So this is the identity marker that was prophesied 800 years earlier by a prophet by the name of Isaiah. This is how you will identify Him. He will be born of a virgin. The second thing I think is significant that plays off of verse 22 and 23 is this. The virgin birth underscores the faithfulness of God's Word. God prophesied 8 centuries before through His prophet that this is what is going to happen. It shows the supernatural character of the Scriptures, the supernatural character of God through the Scriptures. And whatever God promises, He will fulfill. Aren't you glad? So you can come to the Word, and you can open up the Word, and what the Bible says, you can bank on it. This is it. This is true. I don't know where the guys come from the east. As I said this morning, I don't know. But I don't have to know. That's the beauty of it all. I don't have to get into Matthew 1 and say, well, the only thing I can do is say, I'm sure glad the church doesn't compel us to believe this. Well, the church may not compel you, but the scriptures do. I say to us men and women that this is so sweet to me that the word of God is going to be fulfilled exactly. In Matthew 5, Jesus says these words. Just listen to these words in Matthew 5. Do not think I came to destroy the law and prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? What's the last word? Fulfill. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Everything that is happening is orchestrated by God, underscoring the faithfulness of God's word. And then the final thing, the third thing, and I wish I could just develop this with you, but I'll just throw it out to you and let you think about it. This is the way that God chose to be, quote, with us. Now you think of the Old Testament, and you think of the tabernacle, and you think of the glory. You think of Isaiah chapter 6, the chapter before the announcement of the virgin birth. In Isaiah chapter 6, you find the Lord high and lifted up. His train fills the temple, meaning that his robe fills the entire temple, so that you might understand that no one can stand in the presence of God. It says in 1 Timothy 6, he dwells in unapproachable light. So here is this unapproachable God that in his character, I mean, just to hear his voice, the people thought they were going to die. And so you move from Isaiah 6 with this incredible display of this great God to Isaiah 7, where the virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and his name is Emmanuel, and Emmanuel means this: God is with us. I mean, this is far and above anything that our minds can comprehend. Why would God want to be with us who hate him? Why would God send his son already knowing that the lamb is slain from the foundation of the world? He knew what the people are going to do. But you see, God's plan is so great. This is his method of salvation. This is his method of faithfulness. This is his method of God with us. And I think ultimately, we see this in the writings of the Apostle Paul as he speaks about what it means to be in Christ. The most intimate of terms, to be in Christ. And Christ, Colossians 1, in us. This is the hope of glory. I mean, how do you get your arms around this, men and women? I go back to Matthew 1, where it all began. At least from the New Testament perspective. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. So, I go back to Gramacki's statement. A Christ without a virgin birth is not our Christ. Because Christianity would be merely a human religion with a human leader. But our God is not human. Our God is 100% God, who took on flesh, 100% man, so that we might be able to experience what it says here, God with us. If it was just a human, he might be a great man. Actually, I think he'd be a liar because he called himself God. So great men can't lie that way, can they? But the beauty is, he is our God. And he's the one.